Thanks, Adam. I've been wrestling this week about which of two passages to bring to you, both on a similar theme. Both say something about how to sustain our faith life, actually, life, in the face of all the turmoil that life tends to throw at us. And I recognize that lots of folk, lots of you, are really struggling. For that reason, through the Lent period leading up to Easter, we were thinking precisely about lessons from the wilderness being the biblical picture of those times that are hard and uncomfortable, the places that we don't want to be. The place where it is arid, spiritually dry. Perhaps we find ourselves even at a distance from God because things are so oppressive. But then I want to say that we don't ought not to perhaps think about those times as being unusual. Jesus said, in this life, you will have trouble. The Christian life, as we've seen before, is not about passing an exam, and then from that point on, everything is sweet, like you've just got your driving test, and now you can go anywhere, and everything will be wonderful. On the contrary, life is a pilgrimage, it is a journey, and it has its ups and downs. And the challenges merely represent the broken world that we live in, a world that is full of sin. Whether it be from us or those around us, and a world that is impacting on us. So, how to deal with those things? So, I have two passages to bring to you, one relatively deep and one quite simple. And the one that was deep that I was going to go with in one of those passages that I love to bring to you. Which dips then into other passages of scripture that delves into the mysteries that are spoken that are not immediately obvious on the surface. Those are the things that I love to bring as you unpeel the layers and God speaks to us about his word. And that one was all about what is the one thing that scripture says that when we do, all things will go well. Wow, that's quite a statement. But we'll come to that some other time. Instead, I want to look at the passage and give a really simple message, because that's the thing I love about Scripture. It's the beauty of Scripture. It doesn't matter how deep your mind thinks about things, how theologically capable you are, or what kind of an academic you may be. You can always go further and further and further into scripture because this is the unfathomable God who is presenting himself in scripture. So there are great depths, but the Bible is also there for children, for infants to understand things as well that speak into their situation. And I felt that God wanted to say something really simple to us today. And that's therefore the passage that I've gone with. And it's the road to Emmaus. It's a passage that we frequently look at after Easter. But it is a passage that is also fitting for people who are feeling a little lost or bewildered. And the lessons that come from this, I believe, are really quite simple in the way that God wants to speak to us. For those of us who feel perhaps a little bit like the two on the road to Emmaus, that our world is changing, our world is not working out quite as we anticipated it might, and things seem to be out of control. And in this passage, for the two on the road to Emmaus, there is a beautifully simple picture that represents the heart of God for his people, for you and for me, and for anyone who is struggling. And it's a really simple message, and it is this. He wants us to know that he's right there with us, He wants us to know that he's right there with us on the road in the circumstances that we're facing. Not just here in a church gathering, in a context where we come deliberately to worship, but along the road, he's there journeying with us. And I believe he wants us to know that that's him. That's the message for us today. He particularly wants us to know we're there in the difficult parts of the journey. Think about it. This is recorded on Resurrection Sunday. We started at, what was it, verse 13? The previous verses are the women going to the tomb and discovering that Jesus isn't there. This is the day that he rose from the dead. And yet, what do we read? It's not Jesus coming back, looking for the photo opportunity, looking for the biggest of the crowds, the people who can say most. Oh, look, it's him. He said he'd do it and he's done it. Instead, he looks to the two people who are walking away. They've left the rest of the disciples. They're on their own. They're literally going home. They're disillusioned. They are desperate. They are devastated because things are not going as they had planned. And it's to those two people that Jesus comes and spends these hours walking with them. It's a beautiful picture. He joins the heartache of the bewildered travelers, people who are lost, confused, literally running away. Now, I don't know whether that's you today with the things that you're going through, but I wonder how many times in life that has been you, despondent, disillusioned. You've got all these aspirations of how things are going to work out and how they should work out. Maybe your family, what family life would be like, your perfect children with the perfect teeth and the perfect education. And then there's reality. And the life you were building and what it was going to look like. And then you get old and the aches and the pains come and life isn't so straightforward. How many times have you been disillusioned? And things, instead of working as you think they might, all come crashing down. And I believe that the Lord would say to us today, it is in precisely those situations that He wants you to know He's walking with you. Even if, like the disciples at the time, they didn't recognize Him. Jesus walks with us in every situation, however uncomfortable, however hard it is to comprehend, even when we don't see God in there, He's walking with us. That's the heart of God for you, for each of His children. Notice something else really simple. That when they discover that Jesus is walking with them, they're not alone. They're not trying to do this alone. Oh, we so often do that, don't we? We try to cope and show how strong we are, even how strong we are in the Lord, and we do it alone. They're not doing that. They're walking alongside another person who is a like-minded soul. And they are talking about the things that have just happened. The things that have not worked out as they thought they should in the perfect Christian world. Though they're disappointed, they're disillusioned, they are talking and they are working through the pain and the confusion together. And it is just precisely that place of open discussion, the place of raw, honest dialogue between two or more people that the resurrection Jesus appears. and walks with them. What they've done in opening up their heartfelt confusion with another person is they've given space for Jesus to come in. That's what happens when we meet and have fellowship with other Christians. Not just the world with its ideas of godless solutions, but when we come together with godly people, even when we've got no answers, it gives an invitation for Jesus to join. When I hit times of doubt and confusion, this passage reminds me that by honestly voicing my anxieties with a trusted Christian friend, I create a space for Jesus to join the conversation and transform the conversation. That's what we're looking at. So I want to ask you a question. When you are in such a place of confusion yourself, who do you go to? Who do you share with? Is there someone that you know you can get a spiritual voice? Do you have a spiritual friendship where you can be honest, really honest about how you're feeling, through which the Lord can join and speak to you? If this was a business meeting, I'd encourage us to have an action point. And that action point would be to say two things so far. One, Lord, remind me, in the valleys, you are the good shepherd and you are walking alongside me. You appear on the scene when things are so desperate, even when I don't see you. And second action point, I would say, Lord, help me bring the resurrection life of Jesus into my relationships. Who do I talk to about these things? So I want to challenge you. Do you thank God for the people that God has brought to you in this church context, this church fellowship? Because he's brought them for that reason, in part, to help you when you're walking in the shadows, in the difficult times. On Thursday, in our prayer time, I realized that was precisely what was happening. On Thursday, we don't come with an agenda. We don't just come with stuff. Lord, we pray for Bob. We pray for this. We pray for that. We do much more than that. We come and we just come before the Lord. And someone in doing that on Thursday prayed a heartfelt, heart-aching prayer for family members who don't know the Lord. And in the process, that honesty had the impact of inviting others to pray into the same situation. That's what we do when we have fellowship. We bring those things that concern us that we don't have answers for. And into that space, God speaks, and the Holy Spirit on Thursday stirred, and prayers came up from people who were not coming thinking they were going to pray into that sort of area. And in the process, our hearts were stirred, and people prayed, and people brought who they were. And the Spirit of God brought the Word of God. And the people concerned are lifted. That happens on a Sunday. It happens when we gather together for prayer, for discussion afterwards, when we come back for tea and coffee. That's the beauty of what can happen when that honest openness comes. And in part, what we're doing is that fellowship invites us to just bring it out into the open. And you invite in the process that you don't realize it, Jesus to enter the discussion. You invite the one who is already walking with us to enter that godly discussion. When you stop talking about just food and the football and politics, that's what happens. That's fellowship. It's a beautiful thing. Where are the opportunities where you get to voice those things that you don't have answers for? A third thing I want to bring, so we've had that God walks with us too, that he gives us fellowship. But the third thing I want to note, really simple stuff this morning. Notice, it's not the friend that brings the wisdom. There are two of them, and it's like the blind leading the blind. But that's fine. That's how we are from our in fellowship. We're not the source of the wisdom. Jesus is. What the friend does is brings the space to discuss into which Jesus steps. That's what a church fellowship does. And not just when we come in a church context. When someone comes around to your home and you bring into a spiritual context, just over coffee, you invite the Lord to bring his wisdom. And sometimes it will be uttered through one another, but that's not where we should worry. Don't come because you've got the answers. Usually, people who enter a situation and think they have the answers end up just giving platitudes. Instead, we just listen. Because that's what Jesus does. He listens. It's not the friend that brings wisdom, it's the space that is created in which Jesus enters and brings the wisdom. It's reminded of Hebrews 10, verse 24, and let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, getting things right in our fellowship, in our Christian walk with God. Spur one another's on. Do you realize that's one of the things that we do when we come together? We come to spur one another on. It goes on to say, and do not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day approaching. How much we need encouragement from one another. Is that what the two on the road are doing? Perhaps disbelieving the wild rumors that the women have just been talking about resurrection. And they've left Jerusalem. They're heading to the village of Emmaus. And on the way, they meet this stranger who, sensing their grief, asks them to explain what is troubling them. Little do they know that this is Jesus and that he's about to transform them. Even though they don't recognize him now, he listens patiently as they recall the events. That's what he does. That's what our simplistic conversation does. It's where Jesus is just prompting us. He's saying, tell me, share with me what you're struggling with. Did you notice when Jesus in the New Testament again and again heals someone, he begins with, what do you want me to do for you? He starts with the stuff that's going on in our head. And he says, what do you want me to say? And as you talk it out, then we invite the presence of Jesus into that situation. And so that's what they do. He speaks about how Jesus was a prophet. There's the first of their problems. They don't get much beyond Jesus being a prophet. Oh, they'd miss that he was the Son of God. How much more they could have got. But they're bringing it out. They speak about the chief priests handing him over, that he was sentenced to death and crucified. And then in verse 21, we get their perspective. But we had hoped he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. Guess what? He will. But they didn't see how. Their perspective was all about, well, what's he going to do? How is he going to get rid of the Romans? How is he going to clear the way so that Israel can be great again, like David's city of Jerusalem? How can it be like that again? That's their perspective. He lets them bring out these things and then he speaks. To them, these things didn't make sense. They're confused. It is not what they were expecting. Life has been shattered. And I wonder how often that's how we feel our hopes and aspirations have been. And into that, God invites us. You tell me where you're at, and then let's see how I can speak to you. What they'd struggled to understand is that all of this, that all that had happened, was according to what was written in Scripture. And it's all what Jesus had been speaking to them. But it was what was always written in Scripture that they'd missed. And that's the other reason I went to this passage. Do you remember what we looked at last Sunday? Because this affirms it. On Easter Sunday, when we were looking at Easter hope coming, do you remember I said it was not just the message of Easter? The whole of the Old Testament speaks of it. Do you remember what I was preaching about? Do you remember who was the subject that we were speaking about? Do you remember who, of all the people in the Old Testament, is the one that most gives a picture of the Jesus that is to come? Joseph. In Genesis, the story of Joseph, there are some 60 or more aspects of his life that paint a little picture of what would happen to Jesus. Listen to last week's if you've not done so already. And so Jesus does precisely what we were thinking about last week. He points to Scripture and he opens it up for them and he helps them understand. And he starts with Moses and he goes on through the prophets. Moses, why did he start with Moses? By Moses, we mean the books that are attributed to Moses: Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Genesis, the passage we were looking at last week, the story of Joseph. And he opens it up from sin entering in the world into the world, and human beings not being able to cope with it. Someone needs to come, and his name was Jesus. And he starts to open up what the old scripture, the scriptures in the Old Testament were pointing to. Well, today is a powerful passage that reminds us that God's word is the place to go to for reassurance when we're in distress. It's the story of how God interacted in this damaged world, his unwavering faithfulness. If you know that God is unwaveringly faithful, then we know automatically whatever we're going through, God is there. When we know that God meets us in our place of stress, when we know that there is testimony after testimony of his power, which is incomparable, then we start to put our things into perspective. When we're feeling overwhelmed and this situation is impossible, by opening God's word, we're reminded that our perspective is not God's perspective. And our impossible situations are never bigger, greater than God's power to bring solutions. These travelers have chosen to walk away from the rest of the disciples. They're literally running away on the way home. But Jesus doesn't approach them in a hostile way. He doesn't meet them with harsh words. He does rebuke them, but he does it gently as he patiently leads them to better understand both God and themselves. Do you get the significance of that? What does he do? He goes to the scriptures and he reveals himself in the scriptures. What God always does, what our worship does, always, is it points to God, who God is. It points to Jesus, and it builds this picture of a God who is above all, the one that we were singing about, above. There is no comparison. This is the God that we point to. This is what Jesus does. It's what Scripture does. It gives us a picture of who God is. When we are overwhelmed by the circumstances that we are facing, it is because our picture of God in that moment is not big enough. God doesn't seem big enough, bigger than the circumstances. So that's where the honest conversation with another party invites Jesus to reveal himself. That's the power of Scripture. as God is revealed, as his heart for us, as the extent of his love that is beyond imagination, as his salvation plan is presented to us, as hope for the future is given to us, as his compassion and his daily walk with us today is revealed to us, so his perspective comes. It is godly perspective that comes. That's the circumstance that he walks into. God always approaches us with kindness. He wants to lift us because he's trustworthy and he's just. That's what this passage reminds us of. And even when we're walking in the wrong direction, as these two were, he gently steers us to understand who he is and therefore who we are, which allows us to turn back onto the right path. Jesus cares about us and always approaches us with kindness. He's never dismissive. And I asked earlier about who are the trusted people that we go to. Don't ever rely on them solely for their advice. They're not your source of wisdom. They're not the savior. Neither am I, nor is any minister. That's Jesus' role. Our job is to point you to Jesus, to paint the picture of who he is. And unlike the very closest of friends that we have, who have limited wisdom, and let's face it, a world of problems of their own that they're probably dealing with. Jesus' focus is different. He's entirely focused on you. This is Resurrection Sunday, and he's walking with two relative nobodies who are walking away from everybody else. That's what God does. That's his love. He never gets tired of listening. He understands the full extent of the problem that you don't even think you have. You're looking at this problem, and actually, that's the bigger problem. And he has the full extent, and he gently gives us that wisdom. We have a wild grasp of a very narrow perspective. He has the full picture. He never runs out of patience, and he never judges you. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. His goal, like a child who's got it wrong, is to take you by the hand and just put you in the right place. So, whether it is literally walking with someone on a journey, talking through the problems of life, or it's over coffee, or in a worship or teaching gathering session like this, or in a dedicated prayer space where we come to invite God to mold us. That's what we do on Thursdays. That all those things are times where we give Jesus the space to enter, to join the conversation, the word of God to speak to us. And in the process, he turns sorrow to joy, despondency to rejoicing, hopelessness to anticipation. And read on, and you see as they get to the village, they're encouraging him to stay. They want more, because that's what happens when we go deeper into God's word. When we invite Jesus to be part of the conversation, we want more of him. And it's only when he opens up the bread and the wine that the penny drops. Why didn't he reveal himself right from the word go? Because he doesn't want us to just know that he's there as a mate. Oh, hello, Jesus. Oh, you're back. Oh, it's great. I feel better now. He wants us to understand the bigger picture. He wants us to search and find him and discern the way forward so that we have true healing, not just a mate that we know is always there. He reveals the fullness of himself. And you see the response in verse 32. They asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us as he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures? Do you know Jesus might not give you the answer that you are looking for? What am I supposed to do? Which doctor am I supposed to see? What do I do and say to the family that I've got to talk to, that I've got this problem with? He might not give you the answer you want, but what he will do is reveal himself to you when you give him the space. An opportunity, and it so often comes in fellowship. He's walking with us. And just look at the response. Get to the end of the journey, and what happens? These two previously despondent people are suddenly capable of unbelievable things. The village of Emmaus is 7 miles away from Jerusalem. They're desperate to get back and to tell them what's going on. But think about it. It's the end of a long day. The things that have happened from the night before Jesus' arrest, his crucifixion, the horror, the emotional turmoil, can you imagine? The emotion of it all, the despondency and the heartbreak. He's died, he's gone. The weekend that they've just been through. It's a long weekend, and this has been a long day. And now they're on foot, they're tired. It's dark. There are no street lights. They've got no mobile phone to give the mates a call, nor do they have an app on the mobile phone that gives them a map of where they're going. It's dangerous. But what do? Not the sensible thing. Go indoors, make a cup of tea, calm down. We'll get up early in the morning and go. No, they go straight back. They must tell the disciples. That's what happens when we invite God into those spaces that so often comes as his people, when we give a conversation openly. It's a really simple message in which Jesus wants us to know. In the toughest parts of our journey, he's right there with us. And even in the conversations that may appear rambling and uncertain, we are giving him a space to speak. It's not the friends who will have the wisdom. It is Jesus. We just need to find him, and our friends may give us the space to discover him. And let's invite him to transform those situations that we're in. So let's pray.